We're going to be looking at the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. But I'd like to give a little preface first. Solomon wrote 3 books in the Bible. You know, God loves to teach by threes. He uses numbers all the time. He likes 7, he likes 4, and he likes 3. But he teaches so often by threes, and I was thinking of the first grouping of threes that's so dear to me. And that's Genesis 22, 23, and 24. Those 3 books together. You know, Genesis 22 is the cross in view. It's the Lord Jesus in substitute for sinners. God will provide himself a lamb, and you have it right there. And then in 23, it's the setting aside in type of Israel for a time, his chosen earthly people. Until 24 is complete. It's the Spirit of God taking out of this world a heavenly bride for God's Son. Isn't that nice the way they work together like that? And of course, you can find it in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. You got a beautiful group of threes. In 1 Corinthians 12, you have the body of Christ. That magnificent body made up of many parts. And each one providing and supplying, as we have it in Ephesians 4. You know, it's beautiful. Each member is a member in particular, placed in the body as it pleased the Lord. But then, the next chapter, 13, is love. It's the lubricant that makes that machine, that body, function perfectly. In assembly is where we know how it operates. And then, the 14th is the product of a properly operating and functioning body in the assembly, its edification of itself, the building up of itself in love. Now, here we have Solomon. And you know, the first one book that he wrote here is Proverbs. And Proverbs, the key to it, I think, is verse 2 of chapter 1, the first 3 words, to know wisdom. To know wisdom. And you know, if we had, we won't turn to all these, I'll mention them. In the 8th chapter, we've got that beautiful thought, I, wisdom, dwell. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And so, he says at that same chapter at the end, he that findeth me, findeth life. In the fourth chapter here of Proverbs, we get this point in verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. So we have that thought. You know, Proverbs is really heavenly wisdom for a pathway in this earth. That's it, through this seed, heavenly wisdom. It doesn't necessarily give you eternal life, but if any follow Proverbs and apply them in your life, you're going to have blessing in that life. That's it. That's lovely, isn't it? Then comes Ecclesiastes, the second one. And Ecclesiastes is really the only sermon he gave in the book. You know, Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs, one faithful sermon. This is the faithful sermon. And the key to Ecclesiastes is the second verse of the first chapter. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. God gives us the conclusion first here. And then he proves it. Solomon goes about to prove it. Solomon had the means to do everything and anything, and he did it. And then he comes to the same conclusion at the end of the Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, and vexation of spirit. That's this, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is purpose to empty one of self. That's it. Empty one of self. Then comes the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And this song is to fill the empty self with Christ. Isn't that lovely the way it is? That's the way God does it. It fills the empty self with Christ. Now the song is one of the 1,005 the Spirit of God chose to place right in the heart of this precious Bible where it's needed. It's a love song, but it's divine love. It's not any other kind of love but divine love. It's really redeeming love and restorative love. Because it's the same love that redeemed us, that restores us and brings us back when we get away and wander. And that's what we have here. One thing about this song, you'll never read about sin in it, about failure in it, about forgiveness or pardon. That's not the purpose. That's not it. This song is viewed from the bridegroom down to the bride. Oh, it's lovely to see that. Now we're going to look at this because I haven't got that much time to go into much detail, but I'm going to skim it. I love to skim things anyway. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Thy love is better than wine. First thing. Now this is the bride speaking. She's a babe here. Chapter 1 is really first love. That's what I call it. She's a babe. You know, we're all there. That first love is precious. You can't lose it. But the warning is, as was given to the Ephesians, you can leave it. That's sad. You know, you have that mostly brought out in the last books. And Malachi brings it out, the burden of the Lord. What was the burden of the Lord? I have loved you, says the Lord. What was their response? Wherein hast thou loved us? They left it. They didn't lose it. He was announcing and pronouncing it to them. We can't lose it. The first thing she has on her heart is thy love. It's better than wine. Wine is a type in the Word of God that doesn't change. It's always the same. Speaks of joy. Wine speaks of joy. Old Testament, earthly joy. New Testament, heavenly joy. It's better than wine. That love is so precious. The love of Christ for us. The love of the bridegroom for the bride. And that's the first thing she finds out. And that's the first thing we found out when we were saved as babes. He loved us. I had that half a verse, and I kept that half a verse, and I still love that half a verse. Galatians 2:20, the last half, the Son of God who loved me gave himself for me. That's what she knows. The second thing is in the third verse, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. She loves that name. Isn't that wonderful, the name of Jesus, the bridegroom? We're gathered to that name. That name is everything. We take no other name. It's a name above every name. It's so precious. She has the thought in her heart of his love to her and that name. That means everything. Now, this is a babe. And now you notice the next thing is in verse 4 at the middle, the king has brought me into his chambers. You know what this speaks of? Intimacy. You know, each one of us are loved very particularly, individually, by the Lord Jesus. And she is brought into his chambers. And so there's thoughts in common with him and very precious just for her. And when she's brought into these very presence like that, she has this thought in verse 5, I am black. I am black. You know, we must remember, and we do remember, and when I was first saved, I remember what a sinner I am, how awful I am. And yet, you have to be reminded, he loved me enough to lay down his life for me. She says, I'm black, but he says, and this may not be his words, but it's what she knows he thinks of her, you're comely. She says, I'm black. He says, you're comely. Then she says, I'm black as the tents of Kedar. Nothing blacker. Maybe they're even, but nothing blacker. Kedar was one of the sons of Ishmael. The name means darkness. And at this time, the Kedarites, were raiders and robbers and looters. And they had tents that were so black, when they moved in the dark of night, nobody knew they were there. So she's described herself that way. I'm black as the tents of Kedar. What did Peter say when he realized he was in the presence of the Lord? Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. That's it. Same thought. But the Lord wasn't about to depart from Peter. He took him into his arms, and he made him a disciple. Then he made him an apostle. And it's wonderful what the Lord can do, and that's what he's going to do for the bride. He's going to bring her right into his presence. Now, when she says, I'm black as the tents of Kedar, he says, no, you're comely as the curtains of Solomon. What a contrast, brethren. What were the curtains of Solomon like? Well, they were fine twine linen and pure white. That's what they were like. And they were made up and intertwined with blue and with purple and with gold. Oh, they were beautiful in Solomon's temple, those curtains. He says, you're like those to me. What is he telling her? This is what I've made you when I made you my own. This is what he's made every sinner. Isn't it wonderful that we are seen by God in all the preciousness of his Son, all the beauty of his Son? I marvel. I say it this way. God never calls a sinner again once he's in Christ. Isn't that lovely? Well, we know what we are. But that is not the point. He sees us in all the beauty of his Son. We are accepted in the Beloved One. That's what he's trying to tell her. All right. Then in verse 6, she says, I have not kept that which my mother and her children gave me to do, but look at the end of it. But my own vineyard have I not kept. You know what she's saying? I fail. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's really what she's saying. We know it's true. We fail. We haven't done one thing that's right till we're saved. That's it. Then the old nature can't do anything. It's right after. But she has that sense in her soul that she failed. Verse 7, tell me, she said, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by thy flocks, of thy companions? You know what she's saying here? Why should I be one as one that's roving? It says, when it says here, that turneth aside, it means as one that does not belong. She loved to be where he feeds his flock, his sheep. But she didn't know anything. She's a babe. You know, when I was first saved, I didn't know anything. I only knew I was safe for all eternity. Didn't know much more. That's where she is. Notice in verse 8. This is the bridegroom speaking, if thou know not. You see, she's a babe. She doesn't know. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed the kids beside the shepherd's tent. Oh, isn't that beautiful? He says there are under shepherds. He's the shepherd. We know that. But thank God today there are under shepherds. And we can be there where all his own are gathered and they're fed by those shepherds. Pastors, if you will. Those were the Father's heart. Paul said to the Corinthians, you may have 10,000 teachers, but you don't have many with the Father's heart. That's what we're describing here. So he said, if you know not, if you're just a babe, you're still saved, you're one of mine, go feed by the shepherd's tents. What did the Lord tell Peter in John 21 when he restored him? Peter, having publicly denied him 3 times, think of it. He restored him 3 times, but he said, feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. I think that's so beautiful. That's what he's speaking of here, although he has those all over to do this. Now, from verse 9 down to verse 15, I'd love to spend some time, but I'm going to move on. But he tells her beautiful things, and she answers in a beautiful way. You can find these things for yourself. But I'd like to say in verse 15. Behold, thou art fair. You know, isn't that lovely? Three times he says this to her right now. Behold, thou art fair. Verse 16. Behold, thou art fair. And second time in verse 15. Behold, thou art fair. Isn't that lovely? You know, this is what the Lord wants us to know. This is what she is in his sight as he made her by his own work in her. And you and I are like that in his sight. It's beautiful. Notice what he says. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. What does he say to her? Thou hast dove's eyes. That appeals to him. What is that characteristic of dove's eyes? Well, you never see a mourning dove but what you see the mate. And if you don't see the mate, you know you're going to see the mate very soon. Especially if you watch where the mourning dove's looking. The dove's eyes look where the mate is, always. I had a client who raced racing pigeons. So they're about the same. They're doves. There's homing pigeons, and there's carrier pigeons, and messenger pigeons, and racing pigeons, and mourning pigeons, and doves. But he was a good one. He trained them well, and he won many races. He could get $2,000 for just lending one to breed. He told me, these pigeons, I was asking about dove's eyes. He says, my pigeons, I would put one in a boxcar with all the others in a cage so they wouldn't know what they're doing. They couldn't see anything. They'd take him from Toledo to a place like Des Moines, 600 miles almost. And then when they started the race in the morning, those pigeons would be tied with a very thin gold chain to the rod they were on. There they were, all the different ones to race. They'd all be looking towards the same place, the home. And when they released them, they'd all fly and circle three times, and then they'd head for the place they were looking, dove's eyes. And the Lord's saying to her, thou hast eyes for no one but me. That's what he likes in her now. When you're first saved, first love, isn't that right? You didn't have any thoughts, but the one that laid down his life for you and loved you that much is going to come for you. So this is the end of that. Notice in verse 17, the beams of our house, this is the bridegroom speaking to the bride, are cedar, and our rafters or galleries of fir. You know what cedar indicates? Incorruptibility. He's telling her what she is in him. Incorruptible now, a new life that is incorruptible, the same life of Christ. And then he says, fir. Lasting quality. Brethren, it brings in that thought, you know, in Psalms at the end 23, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what the fir speaks of. Lasting quality. Well, here she was, first love. We've got it brought out so nicely by the bridegroom as he speaks of her. So in chapter 2, she doesn't say, I'm black. No, she's learned a lot. In chapter 2, she says, I'm the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Now, it should not be rose. It should be narcissus, which is a bulb plant. She's a lily. She says, I'm a lily of the valley. He's made me this white, this pure, this beautiful. And you know, it's not black now. She has confidence. And she has assurance because of what he's told her. Oh, I got so confident when I was first saved. It grew a little bit and realized that I can't be lost. I got so confident. But there's problems with that. She's got problems ahead. But, you know, the difficulties and problems is how we learn and grow. That's how she grew. And so he says to her in verse 2, yes, you're a lily, but you're as a lily among thorns. He warned her. You know, brethren, we're still in this world. We're not of it. We're heavenly, but we're in this world. There wasn't any thorns in the garden in Eden till sin. I don't know if there was thorns in the garden then, but there was in the world. The thorns and thistles, the weeds, are all a result of sin. And you know, what did the sinners of this world give Jesus? A crown of thorns. Crown of thorns. They made a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. Sin. That's awful, isn't it, when you think about it? Turn to John 18. I believe it's 18. I want to read the verse. John 18. Maybe it'll be later. Maybe I look here. John 19, verse 2. The soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him the purple robe, a crown of thorns. Now look at verse 18 of the same chapter. They crucified him, two other with him, on either side one, Jesus in the midst. That expression is so precious to me. He had to be in the midst of sinners and transgressors on that cross in order to be in the midst of saints Lord's Day morning and even when we're together last night. He had to be in the midst of sinners. That word in the midst, that phrase is so precious. You'll find it from Genesis to Revelation and throughout the whole Word of God. Where was the tree of life? In the midst of the garden. That's Christ, of course. He's the source of all life. Where's the tree of life in Revelations 2 and 22? In the midst of paradise, of garden there. In the midst of the street, so on. Always. You'll find it. Matthew 18, 20. Where two or three are gathered together by name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's go back to our chapter in Solomon. Yes, you're a lily, but among thorns. He warned her. Now, I'm going to go a little bit quick because you know these verses. In verse 3 on down to verse 10, maybe around to verse 13, she talks about him, what first love would describe. He was everything to her. And not only that, she learned something. He was going to come for her. You know, I learned that very quick after I was saved. He's coming for me. There's going to be a shout. And that so thrilled my heart. There's going to be a shout. And I'm going to go like Enoch of old, translated right out of this world without dying. I still don't expect to die. And so she learned that. Notice the end of verse 13. Arise, my love, my fair one, come away. She had that thought already. And I'm not going to go into all those verses. They're so precious, I'd never get done. But I want to get down to verse 15. This is the bridegroom. Warning the bride, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Not only thorns and thistles, bold sin and wickedness in this world, he says, beware of little foxes. Little foxes are the things that the devil puts in you and urges you on with. That spoils the fruit. It can't ruin the vine. It spoils the fruit. You know, the little foxes are the cares of this life. Little foxes are self, all aspects of it. Little foxes are the love of money, the root of all evil. Little foxes are all those things that come in that way. The little member that can't be tamed, the tongue, can be a little fox too. He says, the little foxes spoil the tender grapes. They spoil the vine. Well, he's warned her now about two things. The outward evil and wickedness and violence and sinfulness in this world. The thorns and our own flesh. Our own self that Satan can use, little foxes. She says then, my beloved is mine in verse 16. I'm his. He feedeth among the lilies. This is the first of three times she says this thought. It's beautiful, isn't it? She knows that, my beloved, I'm not going to read the italics words. They're added. My beloved, mine. I, his. You see, she can't think of him except in relation to herself. She can't think of Jesus right now except in relation to herself. But she knows she belongs. She knows she's his. But that's not the high note. We're going to get it later in the word. But she's learned something. He feedeth among the lilies. Isn't that nice? That's your new name. That's my new name when I was saved, Lily. Precious in his sight. You know what Jesus said in Luke 12? Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these lilies. Solomon didn't have any of the beauty you and I have in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So she knows now that he also likes and delights to feed among his lilies. She doesn't know anything about the garden yet, which is the type of the assembly. She doesn't know anything about that. She just knows that he likes to be among his lilies. He warned her, but you know, this thought, my beloved, mine, I his, is a thought that really is a rather fleshly thought, although it's good that she knows she belongs. But he's only in relation to her. Chapter 3, I call it failure. Failure. Because of self. Now notice, by night, now that should read and rightfully read, in the nights. Because no one gets away just overnight. It comes on a little bit slow. Here a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And so poverty, spiritual poverty, overtakes you like one that traveleth, that leaves. That's the thought. And so by the nights, it should read, on my bed. You see, she's taking her ease now. There's a problem. You're taking her ease, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty is going to come on you. I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets, in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Why? He wasn't there. That's why. Well, it doesn't mean he left her, but he wasn't there. He's back feeding among the lilies. He's really in the gardens. She doesn't know anything about that yet, but she knows he delights to feed among the lilies. Here she is at night, in the city, on the streets, in the broad way. She's going to find him. Not that way. And you know, it's lovely to see this. Well, I want to get on. I'm not going to go into all the other details here, but he finds her. Isn't that lovely? You know, in Psalm 23, verse 3, it says, the Lord, he restoreth my soul. You know what that means? He brings me back when wandering. That's what happened here. I could read the verses, but you can read them. He found her. Oh, she thought she found him, but she didn't. He found her. In fact, she says that. Let me see. I found, verse 4, I found him whom my soul loveth. She's not very intelligent yet in the things of God. But he found her. And he brought her back. Now, in chapter 4, we have what I call restoration. She's restored in her soul to him again. He brought her back. It's lovely. It's the same love that redeems a soul, that restores the soul. It's divine. That's the love song. Now notice, in chapter 4, he's brought her back, and now the bridegroom describes her, what she means to him. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. He didn't say, you failed, you grew cold, you got away, you were in the wrong place, in the broad road, in the city. No, not one word about that. Thou art fair. Isn't that lovely? When he brings you back. I'll show you something else. Notice the end of verse 7. There is no spot in thee. Isn't that lovely to say that to her? Oh, I think the Lord is so precious in his love to us, brethren. No spot in thee. Now I want to mention, when the bridegroom describes the bride, which we have here in the fourth chapter, he describes her by seven features. You know, seven is the scriptural number of heavenly completion and perfection. And he sees her that way always. And so, notice, he describes this. Her eyes, her hair, her teeth, her lips, her temples, her neck, her breath. Seven features. Everything he says about it is prophetic. It tells you deep things as he sees in her. I won't take time. But when the bride describes the bridegroom, we'll have that very soon. She uses and describes him by 10 features. Isn't that lovely? why 10 is the number of responsibility to God. So when she describes the bridegroom, it's always 10 features. She meets her responsibility to the one that died for her and loved her. That's why 10. Now, we've seen that there were 7 features, but notice at verse 7, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." And then he tells her something. He's brought her back. He's going to teach her things as he's taught her already. And as we learn, you know, how do we learn? Here a little, there a little, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That's how you learn. Isn't it wonderful? You know, we're slow learners. At least I speak for myself. But I got a teacher that isn't going to give up on me. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, we're going to learn in spite of ourselves. And so here he says in verse 8, "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar, and from the top of Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Come with me." You know, if you go with Jesus, if you walk with the bridegroom, if you go according to the path laid out by him, you are safe. That's what he means. You're safe from the lion's dens. You're safe from the mountains of leopards. What does the lion speak of? Outward, open, violence, sin, and immorality in this world. Satan, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking who he can devour. That's the lion. It's an onslaught, direct. He loves to do it that way. Direct. And take that evil thought, that evil heart, and those carnal minds and use them. But you're safe if you're with him. Safe from that. Isn't that lovely? What about the lion, the leopards? That's stealth. That's subtlety. That's the deceit and the wiles of the devil. Because the leper comes on that way. He comes on in a very secret way, a deceitful way. He's there crouching on a limb, watching you all the time. That's the devil. So you're safe from both attacks of Satan and the devil if you're with the Lord. But notice, not only are you with me, but we can look together from the top of Amana, Shinar, and Hermon. I think it's so beautiful. He's telling her what most appeals to him about her now that he brought her back. And what is it? Amana means constancy, a settled heart. A settled one in Christ and Christ alone. That's Amana. That's the most important thing he sees in her. That now she's back, she looks only to him again. She has those dove's eyes, and she has a settled provision in her heart for him. Now, Shinar means lamp bearer. Lamp bearer. What is that? Well, testimony for him in this world. That's why we're here. The best thing the Lord could do for us, brethren, once he saves us, is take us home. That's the best. The worst thing is to leave us to our own way. That'd be dreadful. But he doesn't do either. He sends us. I like that. I'm not left here. It's my home. You're not left here. That's your home. We're heavenly people. But he sends us. The Lord Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, even so have I sent you." We're here as ambassadors, light bearers, a testimony of the beauty of his son and what he means to us. That's why we're here. So that's Shinar, a lamp bearer, testimony here. What about Hermon? Oh, it means devotion. Isn't that lovely? Devotion. You know, it's a servant's heart. Her desire is only to please him. That's Shinar. So those three things he sees in her now. Because he's brought her back, it's what he's done for her. Now, I want to show you some more. He teaches her. In verse 12, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." What's he telling her? Well, first of all, it's exclusiveness for him. It's really separation from this world. It's a beautiful thing he wants. He paid a great price, brethren. You know, he brought us out of the world so he could bring us into his family and with himself. And he doesn't want us going back in. So he's telling her, You're enclosed. You're shut up. You're sealed. I want you sanctified. I want you off of myself. I think that's beautiful. What is a saint? We're saints. What is a saint? It means set apart. That's all it means. Set apart one. We've been set apart from this world for himself. Absolute sanctification is that. I have it. Can't be lost. I've been set aside for glory, and I'm going to be there with Christ forever. But there is practical sanctification, and that's what we're talking about here. And so he says, the garden is enclosed, it's shut up, it's sealed. Now notice, he says in verse 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Now what she's learned. The bride has learned something beautiful. There's not just lilies. He doesn't only delight to feed among the lilies. He has a garden of lilies. That means they're gathered together by him for himself. But not only a garden of lilies, there's many of them. There's a fountain of gardens of lilies. And you know, it speaks about that chief spices and all the beautiful spices and the sweet smelly odor going up from those gardens to him continually. This is what she's learning. You know, isn't it wonderful? What we talked about is failure and restoration. Don't we learn that way? Isn't he wonderful? He teaches us every time. And so that's where we are. Now in chapter 5, verse 2, it's sort of sad. She gets away again. Brethren, is that not like us? We're not talking about failure in the sense that there has to be discipline in assembly. We're not talking about that. We're talking about getting away. In your heart, in your thoughts, cold, growing cold. Isn't that sad? I sleep, she says, verse 2, chapter 5. I sleep. But my heart wakens. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. You know that word undefiled in the Song of Songs is reserved for one when they get away? Isn't that precious? This is the Spirit speaking. This is Christ speaking to her. She's back in the city. You'll find out she's back on the streets and the Broadway at night. But he says, my undefiled, open. Isn't that lovely? Our brother read that verse last night in Revelation 3:20. He stands at the door outside. Stands at the door and knocks. If any open to me, I'll come in. Sup with them. He with me. Isn't that lovely? That's what he's doing. He's touching her heart. And so I sleep and my heart wakened because he's speaking to her. Now notice, she says in verse 3, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? Isn't that sad? He wants her to open so they can go together. He can bring her back. What does she say? I already put off my coat. It's too much effort to put it back on. You ever get that way? You will if you get away. Satan will make sure of it. It's too much work to put the coat on. Notice what she says. I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Too much effort to put slippers on. This is the state of soul she's in. Isn't it sad? You can get that state of soul quick if you just get away. You know what I used to tell the young people? I should not quit. Don't take the first step away. It's a long way back already. That's it. The first step, it's a long way back. And I've lived to see it, and I know it's true. And I ask the Lord to keep me. And I ask the Lord to keep all of you. Well, she said, it's too much effort to put my coat on, too much effort to put slippers on my feet. I can't come. Well, he keeps working with her. I won't go into all that. And then she says in verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Why? He's not there now. She's back in the city, in the streets, in the broadways at night. He's in the gardens. He's in the gardens. Collectively, he's right there. Oh, he doesn't leave her. He's going to keep working with her, but she can't find him. That's a terrible state to be in, isn't it? Now let's look on. The watchman, verse 7, went about the city, found me, and they smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the wall took away my veil. This time, the second time she got away, there was damage to her, harm to her, and loss. And brethren, we know there are the years the locusts eat. There is a loss. Every time you grow cold, every time you get away, in the heart even, there's a loss. There's a loss. We have to remember that love, how much he loved us. That's where she began. His love is sweeter than wine. There's nothing like it. She has to get back there. So she got hurt, and not only that, she lost her testimony. He took my veil from me. She even lost her testimony. You get into the world, you lose your testimony. It's not easy to testify if you're not walking a path with the Lord Jesus. When you're walking a path with the Lord Jesus, he makes it easy to testify. But when you get away, it's not easy to testify. Your conscience will stop you almost every time, and Satan will make sure of it. All right, verse 8. She says, I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, she means the women of the city, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I'm sick of love. Did you ever hear that expression? Love sick? The world uses it. Homesick? Well, this is the thought. What is sick of love here that she's speaking of? There's a deep longing to be back with him or have him with her. That's where she is. And isn't it wonderful that that Spirit of God always does that to us? He makes us long to get back. I think it's wonderful. Every time I grow cold, every time I get a little away in my heart, the Spirit of God starts rapping on my conscience, wants me to enjoy Christ. And thank God, you know, he doesn't quit. The Spirit of God will never be inactive in you. He's in you. He'll never be inactive. Never. The primary office for the Spirit of God for a sinner, the primary office is to bring that sinner to Christ. He does it by the Word of God. But the primary office of the Spirit of God to a saint, one that's saved, is to bring Christ to his heart. He does it with the Word of God. But if you don't let him do what he loves to do, the Spirit of God will not be inactive. He'll rap on your conscience one way or the other until you come back. And then he can do his primary office. He can bring Christ to your heart again. That's what's happening. All right. I'm sick of love, she says. Now the women of the city say to her in verse 9, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? It's the goodness of God that brings one to repentance. Let's never forget this. That's for salvation and for restoration. It's the goodness of God that does it. And now God is going to let this woman, this bride. And by the way, the Song of Solomon primarily is the earthly bride. I'm not trying to say it isn't. I'm not handling it that way. We can handle it many ways. But it also could speak in type of the heavenly bride, except for a few verses. Can't be applied, but it can speak individually as each one of us as part of the bride. And I'm using it both as the church and as each of us individually as I apply it. And so she has a privilege now to testify. They ask her, what is thy beloved more than any other? Isn't it wonderful when someone asks you why the hope is in you? Isn't it wonderful when you get to tell them about Jesus? What a wonderful privilege it is. It puts your heart on fire. It makes you burn within. It makes you want to be back with him. That's what it is. Notice her answer. Verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. I want to just mention, white speaks of his person. He's holy, he's pure, he's divine. That's white. It's who he is. God himself, the eternal Son. Ruddy speaks of his work for her. It speaks of the blood, the precious blood of Jesus. And so it's both his person and his work for her that attracts her to him. And so she says, the chiefest among 10,000, you know what she's saying? There's none like him. Don't you have to say that? There's none like him. There's none like Jesus. Well, now, notice, from this point, she describes him. in verse 11. Remember I said when the bride describes the bridegroom, 10 features? That's the responsibility to God. She meets it. I'm not going to go into all the features, but I want to tell you in verse 11, his head is as most fine gold. Gold typically is righteousness, but it's divine righteousness here in the Word of God. Divine righteousness, his head, all thoughts, everything about him in his head is righteous. Notice in verse 15, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets, fine gold. Divine righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Notice in verse 12. I'm sorry. In verse 14. His hands as gold. Divine righteousness. You know what she's saying? Everything about him, from his head to his feet, his thoughts and his walk, and his hands, what he does, is divine righteousness. That's what she says. Everything. Isn't it a lovely description? Well, she talks about other things. I'm not going to get into them. But then she says in verse 16, his mouth, that speaks of his word, is most sweet. Why are you here? Well, the word of God is sweet to you. That's why. It's sweet to her. What comes out of his mouth is sweet. It's his word. He is the word. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. Lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. I'll tell you his name. Jesus. Same as Jehovah. That's who she's talking about. But when she says, this is my beloved, she's really speaking of her affection to him. You know, my beloved, from her lips, is 24 times in the song. I'll tell you his name. Jesus, same as Jehovah. That's who she's talking about. But when she says, this is my beloved, she's really speaking of her affection to him. You know, my beloved, from her lips, is 24 times in the song. Isn't that lovely? 24 times. When she says, my beloved, she's speaking of her affections going to him. But when she says, he's my friend, she's speaking of his loving kindness coming down to her. This is how she describes him. Isn't that lovely? Well, you know what happens? She's restored. But how did she get restored? Now notice chapter 6. The women of the city, when they heard that description, and how do we describe him? We describe him in a very brief way sometimes, I do, such as it is in 1 Peter 1, 7. Unto us that believe, he is precious. Isn't that a very brief description? That sort of takes everything in, doesn't it? J&D says, he is the preciousness. That's all about him. Everything he does, everything he says, everything that describes him, everything we think of him, the preciousness. Well, that's another story. So the women, when they heard her description, they say this, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? You know what that is? That's a rebuke to the bride. Did you ever think of it that way? That's a rebuke to the bride. They couldn't think of her having left him with the way she described him. The impossible to their thought. He had to leave her. He turned aside from her. That's a rebuke to the bride. Brethren, you know what the Lord tells us? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Let's don't forget it. We leave him. He doesn't leave us. We leave him. So that rebuke turns her around, and now she's thinking. And what does she say in verse 2 of that 6th chapter? My beloved is gone down into his garden. Oh, she knows now. Again, that's where he is. You know, the garden in the Song of Songs speaks of the Bethanies when the Lord was here, and it speaks of the assemblies today, where he loves to be in the midst collectively. That's what it speaks of. He's gone down into his garden to the beds of spices. What for? To feed in the gardens. Notice, she knows it now. There's many gardens. To feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. She's learned something else. she's learned that beautiful truth of Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. She now knows that sometimes when he comes down to feed among the lilies, he wants one just for himself. Isn't it lovely about the death of a saint? The Lord Jesus wants that one now just for himself. And he takes that one home to enjoy and to shower his love upon. I think it's wonderful. She's learning a lot. Now, in verse 3, we have the second time she uses this expression, but it's a little changed because she's grown. Now she says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Her first thought is that she belongs to him. Oh, it's a higher note now. Why is it a higher note? Because she's grown. He's been teaching her. She's learned a lot. And he is feeding among the lilies. It's a very high note here, but it's not the highest. We've got to go to the next chapter for the highest. Now, I'm not going to go into all these details again, but in chapter 7, I want to mention, she's not only restored and brought back, but in chapter 7, she's perfect. Can I use that word, perfect? I did it, perfect. What does perfect mean as it's used in the Word of God, especially the New Testament? You should be perfect. I should be perfect. Does it mean we don't fail, don't sin? No. I'll tell you what it means. Turn to 2 Timothy. Maybe I should go to, I'll look in a minute. I think it could, might either first or second. I'll find it. But this is the thought. 2 Timothy, I'm almost sure that's where it is. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does perfect mean as it's used here and other places in the New Testament? It means full grown as a child of God. That's what it means. Full grown. Fully fitted. You know, a Christian who's able to take in the Word of God and feed on it and enjoy it, God calls them perfect, full grown now, ready to be taught and brought along and used. Every good work, fitted for every good work. Well, we'll go back. That's where she is in this chapter 7. Don't forget, the 7th chapter speaks of heavenly perfection, the number itself. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. That's how he starts out. What does it speak of? Well, you know, she has a godly walk now. He notices her walk now. Isn't that lovely? How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. The Lord loves that. Brethren, he loves it when we walk away that is a testimony to him and tells about who he is. What were Christians called before Antioch? Them in that way. I love that title. We never get it. We're Christians. Isn't everybody? Don't that what you get when you ask somebody? Isn't everybody? Of course we're Christians. But in Acts, until Antioch, when they were called Christians, they were called them in that way. It was the way they walked and lived and their manner of life that it identified them. That's what he says here. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. You're walking as a believer, as one of my own, as a heavenly child. Oh, prince's daughter, you know what that speaks of? She's now in relation with the king. The prince's daughter is in relationship with the king. Do you know you're in the royal family? Oh, I think we have to realize some of these things. We're in the royal family. I'm nothing, but my father is the king. We're walking on the king's highway. That's a precious place to be. And so that's what he tells her. Now, I won't go into it, but he gives a description of her again. Whenever he brings her back, he describes her. He loves to do that. The Lord loves to be occupied with us if we're where he can bless us. He loves to. He loved to speak about Mary. She has chosen that good part. It should never be taken from her. He loved to speak about her in Matthew 26. She has done a good work, he says. I'm going to make a memorial for her. Every place this gospel is preached, this that Mary has done will be Everywhere this gospel is preached, that which she has done will be. I'm going to Matthew 26 for a second. Pardon the tangent, but I shouldn't even said it, but I don't know. Let's see. Matthew 26, verse 13. Verily, verily, you're right. Verily, verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told her, be told for a memorial of her. Isn't that beautiful? Well, that's really what he's saying here about the bride. And it's so beautiful. He loves to speak of us that way. He loves to think about us as we are in the beauty of what he's made us. Now he describes her, and he describes her in seven features in chapter 7. And I'm not going to go into all the features, but I want to mention something that's very precious. Notice verse 5 at the middle, or at the end. The king is held in the galleries. That's an interesting expression. This is what she is now to him. You know, when there was some kind of a great production or a play or something, and the king and the queen and his court came, they had a special place for them, a box in the gallery, so they could see well and be watched and protected. But if the king was held in the gallery, that was a real compliment for what was going on down there. And he says about her, just describing her, he says the king is held in the galleries. That's what she does for him. You know, it's sort of beautiful. Turn to Psalm 45. I'll show you the same thought. This is the beauty of the bride in his eyes. And in Psalm 45, I think I could find it quick. Psalm 45 and verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Now this is what's going to be the final and the highest note she brings in, that thought. He gives her that thought. Now notice in verse 16, the third time she says this wonderful phrase, but now it's a high note. It's a high note. Notice, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Isn't that beautiful? She now has learned this. Have you learned it? That you mean everything to Jesus? That's the thought. His desire is toward me. That's the highest note now she's reached. And as a result of reaching that note, notice what she says. Verse 11 and 12 and 13 is the bride speaking to the bridegroom. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell at our gate, and are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. You notice? She couldn't think of him now apart, or herself, I mean, apart from him. Let us, we. That's the only way she can think of herself. Can you think of yourself apart of Christ? I hope not. He doesn't want you to. He wants you to always think of yourself as in Christ, as one with him. We're going to be there for all eternity. And so everything she says is us. And then she said, there will I give thee my loves. Did you ever think of that plural, loves? She says in the next verse, both new and old. You know what this tells me? When she got away, we read of two times, it may have been more, but when she grew cold and got away and was in the city on the streets and the broadways at night, she didn't commit spiritual fornication. She didn't give her love to another. And that means everything to Jesus. Everything. You know, he paid a great price for us. And what he says in the Old Testament to Israel, the children of Israel, when they got away so bad and turned to idols, backslid that hard. He said, I'm married to the backslider. I'm married to you. I'll never give you up. So she could come back with the freshness of saying, all of my loves, new and old, are reserved for you. I never gave them to another. Oh, I think that's precious. Paul said, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Let's never give our love to another spiritually. Let's never look at another. This is what the thought is, and it's so precious. Now I want to mention, time's up. The 8th chapter can stand by itself. It's not part of the song, in a sense. 7 is a number of completeness, heavenly. 7 ends the song. So the 8th chapter is merely recapitulation, with a couple of things added, but recapitulation. And so I won't go into it. You can find it yourself. But she's learned something even deeper than she ever knew before about his love.